Hey, Grace Church, how you doing today? Awesome. We are so glad you're here. I have a question before we get started this morning. How many of you all believe that song we just sang, "I Give It All, Lord, Every Part of My Life"? Are you sure? Are you sure? Because we're going to talk about that today, and you might not like me when we finish up our time together, but we'll have fun together. I promise you that. We'll have a few laughs, but in the end, you're going to be somewhat challenged by what that song means in your life, in my life. And so let's start with prayer, and let's just see where God leads us. Father, thank you today that we have the unmistakable, powerful opportunity, Lord, to engage with you. And Lord, that is so amazing. And I pray, God, that you would allow us to not to waste this time. That, Lord, as we meet together with you, that your Spirit will speak and lead and guide, and that, Father, that in every way that you'll be honored by what we do here today. And my prayer is that, God, that you allow us to have boldness. You'll give me boldness to preach your word and to tell your people what it is that you want from their lives. And I pray, God, that you would give your people boldness to listen and obey and surrender and do exactly what you want for our lives, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this day. And I pray, God, that your will be done here in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to continue in our series, Break Free. And this is a series that's centered around the bondage that finances produce in our life. And we're showing you what the Bible says. We're showing you how you can break free from a world system that someday is going to collapse. You all know, listen to me carefully, you all know that America's heading for a collapse, right? All you have to do is look at the papers. All you got to do is, look at Facebook. And all you got to do is look at the national debt and realize how much indebtedness we have and how it's getting worse every second that you and I sit in this auditorium. And so you have to know that that cannot last much longer. It just can't. And so you and I need to prepare, and you and I need to learn what it means to live in freedom and not be in bondage. And that's what our hope is that this financial series isn't a series on Grace Church needs more money. That's not it at all. This is a series about you need more freedom in your life. That's what it's about. And so what I want to show you is how to attain that freedom. And so today we're going to talk about some things that you're probably not that good at. Some of you are not that good at. And so we're going to hopefully open your heart and show you how to live in a different way. So with that in mind, we've been talking about lies that you and I believe. So let's start there. Let me just remind you of three lies that you and I believe. The first lie that you and I believe is that I have a money problem. If I don't have enough money, the lie that we believe is that we have this money problem. And I want to suggest to you, you and I don't have a money problem. We have a heart problem, and money only unmasks that for us. And so Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The problem that you and I have is this issue of the heart. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. You see that? He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. It's emptiness. That's what the word vanity means. It means that it leads nowhere. A love of money leads nowhere good in your life. And so there's a different way to live. Henry Ford says this, money doesn't change men, it merely unmasks them. Think about that. Money doesn't change men, it merely unmasks them. If a man is naturally selfish or arrogant or greedy, money just brings that out, that's all. That's what happens inside of our life. It's pretty hard to tell whether where happiness comes from, because here's what I've discovered in our culture. Poverty and wealth are poor indicators of happiness. There are poor people that are unhappy or really happy. There are wealthy people that are happy or unhappy. So wealth is not an indicator of what really happens inside. It's not a driver of what happens inside of our life. So the first lie is simply this, that I have a money problem. The second lie is that money will make me significant. Somehow, if I have more money, if I can drive a better car, if I can live in a better neighborhood, if I can have clothes just like Pastor Dan. I don't know why I said that. I just slipped out. But somehow, somehow we think that money and what money does for us will make us significant. But listen to the words of Jesus. This is found in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then he said, beware. Whenever Jesus says beware, you and I should sit up, listen to what he says. He says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Did you hear that? Jesus said it, not me. I'm just quoting Jesus. Jesus says life is not measured by what kind of vacations you can take, by what kind of car you have, by any of those things. That is not what brings genuine satisfaction inside of our life. So the second lie is that money will make me significant. The real measure of your wealth is how much you'd be worth if you lost it all. That's the real measure of wealth inside of your life. If you lost it all, then where would you be? Third lie that we've been talking about is that money will solve my problems. And I know that many of you have secretly hoped somehow, some way, that you could win the lottery, and you've probably made deals with God. We've talked about that in the past. That some, you know, but what's interesting is if you do a case study on people who win the lottery, what you recognize, if you study them about 3 to 4 years later, you recognize that most of the time their lives end up shipwrecked. They end up spending all their money, it's gone, and now they've just got friends who hate them, you know, because they haven't shared enough. So that doesn't work, does it? So more money doesn't solve your problem. Your problem isn't that you're broke. It's that you have brokenness. Now, absorb that. Your problem isn't that you're broke. It's that you have brokenness inside of your life that creates havoc. And that's what Jesus is interested in. Jesus is interested in solving the brokenness inside of your soul, and money is a way that complicates much of that. In 2014, the software giant Microsoft paid $2.5 billion to acquire a Swedish company that created the worldwide gaming sensation called Minecraft. Recall that? You know, you've probably heard of Minecraft, right? And so the deal made Marcus Persson a billionaire with a personal net worth of about $1.3 billion, of which what he did with that money is he went out and immediately outbid Beyonce and Jay-Z for a mega mansion in Beverly Hills. Paid $70 million for a house. Can you believe that? Paid $70 million for a house. And in this house, this was a sensory overloaded house. They paid $6,000 a piece for toilets. I mean, you know what you do in a toilet. Why would you need $6,000? Why would you need $6,000 for every toilet? I mean, that's a little overkill for me. I'm just saying. And so here's a guy that could buy anything he wanted, including $6,000 toilets. And so I went out and I found some tweets that he did. So follow these tweets along. This is the first tweet happened. This was, I think, August 29th, 2015. And it's 4 o'clock, 4:48 in the morning, almost 5 o'clock in the morning. And this is what this billionaire tweets out. He says, the problem with getting everything is you run out of reasons to keep trying. And human interactions become impossible due to imbalance. That's what he tweeted. That's his words, not mine. Then he was on a tweeting spree. 4:50, this is 8 minutes later, he says, hanging out with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I never felt more isolated. Right? 4:52 a.m., when we sold the company, the biggest effort went into making sure the employees got taken care of, and they all hate me now. And then 4:53 a.m., found a great girl, but she's afraid of me and my lifestyle, and went out with a normal person instead. Pretty sad. So what I hope you get the idea that if you've come in with the idea that your life would just be better if you had a little bit more money, I hope you realize that history doesn't say that. The Bible certainly doesn't say that. In fact, experience shows us just the opposite of that. And so what kind of lifestyle then does God want me to live? Now, here's where it's going to get uncomfortable for a few minutes, because I'm going to tell you exactly what the Bible says about your finances and what he wants from them and what he wants from your life. And so I want you to keep in mind the song that we sang just a few minutes ago. Here it is all, Lord, you can have it all. Just take it. I want you to remember those words that you sang, your words that you sang just a few minutes ago, okay? All right, so here we go. Smile with me before we start. Are we having fun yet? I am. All right. So in the first service, at least my wife was in the first service, so I had at least one friend. And so that was good. We'll see how many friends I have after this service today. So step number one is this. Take a deep breath. Is what God wants for my life is to return the first. Everything you own belongs to God, and what God expects from you as a person who names Jesus is he expects you to give the first part of your income back to him. Not tip God, but by percentage. We're going to talk about that. He expects you the first part. Now, what we're good at giving the bottom to God. So we have to figure in, I've got to have at least 3 Starbucks this week, right? And I've got to go to lunch with my friends, and I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to buy this, I've got to buy that. And so then we figure out along the way, okay, well, this is what I can afford to give God. So I show up in church, and I give when I'm here, and when I'm not, I don't give. And I'm just going to say, listen to me, that's so broken. And maybe you have a hole in your bucket because, listen to me carefully, you might be being disciplined by God because he wants the first. And the first is returned to God. And when I say the first, I don't mean that you come to a show and you hear a great band and they get up and sing, and then you endure Pastor Dan for the next half hour and you see the show. And so, hey God, here's $20 for the show. That's how many Christians across America give. I'm talking about something completely different than that. I'm talking about the idea that says, I am going to give God the first of all that I get. That it doesn't matter, I'm not going to figure out whether I can afford it or not. I'm just going to go, I'm going to give. And hopefully the goal would be at 10%. That would be hopefully the goal. That would be great. JCPenney got to 90%. JCPenney, you all know him, right? You know his stores? He gave 90% of his income away. And he started somewhere. He started as someone who didn't have anything, and he began to give, and he began to give, and he began to honor God. And I'm just simply saying, maybe, listen to me carefully, maybe some of you are here today, and there's a hole in your bucket. And the reason there's a hole in your bucket is because you have not honored God with something that he delights for you to do. So let me show you in the Bible, just so you not think I'm not making this up. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits. You see that word? With the first fruits of all your produce. This was an agricultural community, so this was produce that they would bring. But you and I don't live in that kind of culture. We live in a monetary system. We live with money. And so you and I are to bring to God the first fruits of all that God increases in our life. And start somewhere. Some people, maybe you're thinking, gosh, I could never get to 10%. Why don't you start with 2%? Why don't you just off the top say, what's my annual income? This year, I'm going to start giving 2% or 3% or whatever you decide, and I'm just going to watch and see what God does. I'm just going to watch and see what God does. I'm just going to challenge you to think that through. And then just in case you're thinking, well, that's just the Old Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Mind your way, brother. I'll move over here. Sorry. There you go. All right, now I'm in your way. Okay, I'll just move back here. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Do you see that? So when it depends on how you want to reap. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So you have to decide in your heart whether you want to be a bountiful reaper or a sparing reaper. It's your choice. It's not God's. God says you decide in your heart, and guess what? You'll live out the consequences of that, because here's what I've discovered, is that when we're not generous in our spirit, what happens is there's a hole in our bucket. And we just, that hole in the bucket looks like things like, oh, I got to repair the car again. It's $1,200. I have all these medical bills compounding. Maybe there's a, listen carefully, I'm not judging, I'm just saying, look inside your own heart and maybe look and see if there's a hole in your bucket, because you have not done what God wanted you to do in his gracious provision for your life. Make sense? So the verse goes on, it says, if we're going to do this, we have to do this as we decide in our heart, and not reluctantly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see that word cheerful there? That word cheerful comes from a word in the original languages that means hilarious, means it tickles you pink. In other words, you delight in it. It's like a 13-year-old girl to slumber party. You know, that's what it's like. That's the kind of giving that God wants you to have, is that you get so overwhelmed by it that you can't contain yourself. You're just giggling out your way out of church thinking, you know what I did, God? It was so amazing. Thank you, God, for the opportunity. That's the kind of giving that God would want for you to have inside of your life. And some of you are either ignoring this right now. There's two reactions here today. Some of you are either ignoring this. There's actually three reactions. Some of you are saying, yes, Pastor Dan, that's awesome. I've been doing this for years, so preach it, brother. That's the first reaction. Another reaction is that I am squirming in my seat, and will you just shut up? Shut up. I don't want to hear this anymore. I give up. I'm putting up the white flag. Leave me alone. And you're squirming around. Some of you are not sure of whether this is true or not. So let me see if I can help you a little bit with that. So I hate doctors. I mean, I do. I love you personally. If you're a doctor, I love you personally. I just don't like going to see you as a professional. So, I mean, I just being honest, transparent here. I mean, you know, that's who I am. So when I go, it's the reason I go is because oftentimes when I go, you know, the doctor puts on his gloves and pushes and prods all over my body, and I'm just going, this is really uncomfortable. And what I'm tempted to do is that, you know how they do? They'll push on your stomach really hard, and they say, does that hurt? And I'd say, only when you push there, right? If you just leave me alone, it wouldn't hurt. And I'm tempted, when it hurts, I'm tempted not to say a word, because you know what I dread? I'm dreading the words, maybe we better do further research here or further testing. All right? I hate those words, right? Don't you? I hate those words. So sometimes I might be tempted not to tell the doctor the truth. So here's the deal. If I'm pushing on you and it's painful, do you know why it's painful? Do you know why you want me to shut up? Because there's something inside of you that's broken. That's what the problem is. So when I push and you squirm, it's because there's something wrong in your spirit, and you don't want to do what God would have you to do, because somehow, some way, you've deceived yourself in believing that all your money is yours when it is not. God owns it all, and God could take it away today, or he could give you more. It's his choice. And so what I want you to hear me say loud and clear is that If it hurts, it's because there's a problem. And you can blame me. You can say that preacher doesn't, you know, every time I come to church, all he does is talk about money. And if you've got a problem in your life, that's all you'll hear. That's all you'll hear. Or you can say, maybe there's something that God is trying to tell me, and I'm just avoiding it. I'm just avoiding what God wants to say in my life. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you right now, stop in your heart, and I want to remind you of that song we sang, You Can Have It All, Lord. I want to remind you of what you said to God. Those are words that came out of your mouth. Maybe you're just standing there listening, but I don't know. You at least thought them, probably. You can have it all, Lord. So what I'm saying is, why don't we start right now with believing that? So why don't you make a commitment right now from this day forward, God gets off the top. You decide what that is. 1%, 10%, 50%, your choice. But you decide right now and say, okay, you know what, God, if this is true, if you're true, if I can put my faith and trust in you for all eternity, then I can put my faith and trust in you for the here and now. So would you make a decision? You're all staring at me. Would you make a decision right now to say, I am going to become a firster? That means that God gets not the bottom piece, he gets the top piece, and I'm going to give it off a percentage, not off of emotion. I'm going to figure out what that means for my life, and I'm going to figure out how to do it. Would you make that commitment right now, wherever you're sitting, where you're listening, whether you're listening to our podcast or you're sitting in the South venue, whatever you're doing, wherever you are, I'm asking you to make that decision. Second step of having financial peace in your life, not only do I make God first, second thing that I do is that I am going to make a decision to get out of debt. I'm going to make a decision to get out of debt. The average American has astounding amounts of debt. And as I said before, the truth is that debt is never good when it is accumulating on things that are depreciating. When you go in and you put a credit card down on a shirt or a pair of pants or shoes that you're going to buy, when you walk out of that store, that shirt that cost $50 now is worth $2. Do you understand that? And you put it on a credit card, and now you're going to pay 9 to 18% interest on something that now has a value of $2. Because that's used clothing. You sell it at garage sales. When you're done with it, you sell it at garage sales. So that is crazy, right? Isn't that insane? And yet, we continue as Americans to do it over and over and over again. I mean, debt is this crazy thing. Craig Ferguson said this: when you need to borrow money, the best place to go is to the mob. Because here's why. They cut a better deal. If you don't pay, all they do is break your legs. All they do is break your legs. They don't take your house. They don't take your car. They don't, wreck your credit. They don't do any of those things. Their contract is, you don't even have to sign anything, right? You don't never sign on. You don't sign with the mob, right? They just come, you borrow the money, you don't pay, they break your legs. And it's over. It's over. Then, whatever happens, happens. So, here's the summary of what the Bible says about debt. Listen to me very carefully. Debt is a form of slavery. In the Bible, debt is a form of slavery. So if you're in debt to depreciating items, there are some good debt and there's some bad debt. I'm talking about the bad kind of debt. If you're in debt, it's a form of slavery. Debt prevents rest in our lives. There is this subtle pressure underneath our debt that we always have. It's always in the back of our minds. I got to pay this off. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. It's compounding. So what I'm telling you is if you're in debt right now, you should take a radical step. Take a pair of scissors out and take your credit card out and cut it in half and say, I am not going to use this card again until I'm out of debt. I'm just saying, radical problems have radical solutions. Third thing, debt is a procrastinator's way of spending money. And debt is a metaphor for sin. Did you know that? Debt is a metaphor for sin. It's never looked at in a positive way in the Bible. Debt is a compromise of your ability to provide for your family and yourself, and debt compromises your ability to be generous. So in every way, you need to understand that the way you're spending your money, if you're in debt, you're living outside your means. You're living outside of God's provision for your life because you're consuming it upon yourself, and then you're getting into this problem. You're living beyond your means. So this would be a great time to do a commercial. So next slide here is Financial Peace University. If you're squirming and I'm pushing and they're all the wrong places and you're saying, Pastor Dan, stop it, then go to Financial Peace and I'll shut up. And how you sign up is you text FPU to 411-247 and it'll all be good. Step number three, and perhaps the most important step, if I'm going to ever have financial peace in my life, is that I have to focus on true riches. I have to focus on true riches. So what does that look like? So let me tell you a story from the life of Billy Graham. Billy Graham was in the Caribbean, and he was taking a small vacation there, and he writes about this in his book, Just As I Am, and he and his Ruth, his wife, were there. And he was staying in this little cottage at the bottom of this huge mountain. And in this high peak, there was this billionaire guy. And he heard that Billy Graham was in town, so he invited him up to his house to have lunch. So Billy Graham goes up to this guy's house. He and his wife, Ruth, go up to this guy's house. They have this incredible lunch. From this house, you could see the guy's yacht that was sitting down in the bay. And so Billy Graham describes him as, he was saying, the whole time I was there, he was on the verge of tears. The whole time I was talking to him. And finally, he looks at Billy Graham and he says, Billy, I could get on that yacht down there. I could travel anywhere in the world that I want to go. I could buy anything I want to buy. And yet I am miserable in my life. I'm miserable. I'm just miserable. I am lonely and miserable. And Billy Graham, of course, as Billy always does, is he presented to him the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and told him how he could escape that misery and how he could live a life that was different than that. And so they go back, Ruth and Billy go back down to the house that they were renting down below in this vacation, and a knock on the door happens, and there's this pastor that heard Billy was in town. And so he invites him in, and they sit down, and this pastor, you know, starts talking to Billy, and he says, you know, Billy, I have two invalid sisters. I support them completely. I work myself, I work 70, 80 hours a week. But here's the thing, I wouldn't trade my life for any other life in all the world. I'm happy. I'm the happiest man on the planet. And so the guy leaves. And Billy turns to his wife, Ruth, and he says, who do you think is the richest of those two people we just spent time with? So here's the point. If I'm ever going to find what I'm looking for, I've got to focus on true riches and not the things that are just counterfeit. If that's what I want, if I want satisfaction and joy in my life, that's what I have to figure out. So I want to end our time together with two passages of Scripture. Almost done here. For those of you that are squirming, I'm saying there's recess coming, but God's probably going to wake you up. God's probably going to wake you up tonight at midnight and remind you what I said. I pray he does. So the first passage that I'm going to end with today is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. This is Paul writing about true riches. And this is what he says, in him, that is Jesus, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying in this verse, Ephesians chapter 1, that when the moment you and I believe on Jesus Christ, the moment we get down on our knees, repent of our unbelief, turn from our sin, and turn to Christ for the forgiveness of sin and for this gift called eternal life, the moment that happens, what God does is that he responds to you by answering your prayer. And then he sends, listen to this, this is amazing, he sends his Holy Spirit into your life to seal you until the day of your redemption. He is the unredeemable down payment of all the inheritance that you have coming at the end of this age. That's the Holy Spirit. And true riches happens when you and I focus on what God is doing in my life right now. Think of it this way. You are a rich person if you have the Holy Spirit, God himself indwelling you. And at the moment of your salvation, that is exactly what happens. Is the Holy Spirit of God comes and seals you, and he is going to stay with you forever and ever and ever. And he is going to present you. He will present you to the Father untarnished, unblameable. This is a miracle. This is amazing. This is true riches. And when you have that, that's what money cannot buy. You understand that? Money cannot buy the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of your life, where he walks with you and talks with you and leads you in the path and shows you what is right, shows you the truth. He is the paraclete. He's the helper. He is just like Jesus. He's the helper, and now he resides in you. God himself resides in you, in your frail body. God resides inside of you. And when you lose sight of that, you become a poor man or a poor woman. So if you're going to focus on true riches, focus on, first of all, the present reality of the Holy Spirit, and then the second reality is that what the Holy Spirit is given to us for is the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we know for sure that the inheritance that Jesus talks about is going to be real. There's an inheritance coming for those that walk with Jesus, an inheritance coming that is so out of this world that human words cannot describe it. Human words cannot describe what God is preparing for those of us who love Jesus. That's true riches. We get to live in this life compared to eternity, just a moment. Good night. It was yesterday. It was yesterday, and I was graduating from high school. And, you know, the word senior meant something different then than it does now. I'm just saying. Just saying, that was yesterday. That was yesterday. I mean, boom, just like that. I look in the mirror, and I'm going, who are you? I don't get that. And my point is simply this. Listen to me very carefully. If you're 18, you listen to me very carefully. In a moment of time, you're going to be my age. And of course, that's retribution for all my children. I'm just saying. In a moment of time, you're going to be my age. And I'm telling you, life goes just like that, just like that. And we'll spend eternity, all eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in the next life. That's the inheritance that you and I have. So how stupid is it for you and I to try to get the gusto in this life when we have so much more coming than this? I mean, that is that when you step back and look at it, you go, oh, that's kind of stupid, isn't it? It's kind of stupid of us to think somehow in this life that you and I would have anything better than that. And just in case that we miss this, Peter, you remember who Peter was? He was the guy that denied Jesus three times. He swore an oath. He said, I never knew the man. Denied him. Tried to save his own skin. And now Jesus comes and restores him, and Peter becomes this pillar of the church, and he becomes this amazing preacher. And this is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He knew that, and he knew God's mercy. Now we live with great expectation. Ooh. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. And for all eternity, you know what God is going to do with your life? If you walk with Jesus, he's going to put you on display. And all the angels will marvel that God would take such a rotten, broken person as you and save and allow you to inherit all that the Father possesses. That's your inheritance. Everything that God owns is mine in Christ Jesus. Now, that's true. That's true riches, right? So why in the world would we not give God first? You know what I mean? Why would we not get rid of all of our debt and be freed from all the bondage that creates? And why would we not focus on true riches that only he can provide? So I'm going to ask you to make one of four decisions today. Maybe all four. I hope all four. Number one, if you don't know Jesus yet, I'm telling you, he's the deal. He's the real deal. And how do I know that? It's because he rose from the dead. That's how I know that all of his promises are true. So if you've never believed on him, today would be a great day to put your faith in him, to trust in him, to confess your sin, confess your unbelief, turn to Christ and be saved. Be a great day for this today to happen. Secondly, it would be a great day for you to say, I'm going to stop this nonsense of thinking that somehow that I can acquire riches and that's going to make me happy. I'm going to somehow begin to live a way that I'm going to give him first as an evidence that I believe that. As an evidence that I believe that. And I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to cut my credit card up. And by the way, I'm not opposed to credit cards. I use one. You know, American Express pays me $1,000, $1,500 a year just to use their card. You know, and I don't pay any interest. I paid them $10. They gave me $1,500 back. I use their card. I never pay charges. I haven't paid charges for 25 years. And they pay me money. Just, you know, it's kind of like a Nike endorsement. You know what I mean? I just, you know, it just happens to be American Express. So I'm not opposed to credit cards. I'm opposed to spending that's outside the boundaries of God's intent for me. And then the third or fourth decision, whatever number I'm on, is did you make a decision to stop focusing on the wrong things and start focusing on the right things, which is true riches. Make sense? Are you in or are you out?
In.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for this day. And my prayer, God, is that you would take my words and make them stand out, God, as your words. And God, I thank you for the privilege of representing you today. And I pray these things in Jesus' holy and powerful name. Amen.